Let us pray. Eternal God, you have poured the clear water of your grace into the pitcher of our lives. Our cup overflows. Stir up your spirit in us that we may hear your word and be changed, and bear your grace into this thirsty world. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from Paul's letter to the Galatians. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. Hear the word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Luke's Gospel, the 10th chapter. Jesus sent out 70 people, two by two, to the towns where he was going to visit. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Ask the overseer of the harvest to send laborers out into the harvest. So go your way. See, I am sending you like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandal. Don't greet people on the road. Go. When you enter a house, the first thing you say is, 'Peace be with you.' And if there's anybody there who shares in peace, your peace will remain with them. And if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they provide you, for the laborer deserves their wages. Don't wander from house to house. When you enter a village and they welcome you, cure the sick who are there. Proclaim, 'The realm of God is among you.' Eat and drink what they provide you. If you enter a town and they don't welcome you, go out into the streets, say to them, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we shake off to be rid of you. But know this, the realm of God has come among you.'" The Gospel of the Beloved, Jesus Christ. Clearly, Luke intends that those words that Jesus spoke to those 70, or some say 72, disciples who went out, are also words that Jesus is speaking to the church. And from those words, we learn some stuff about who we are and why we're here. The first thing is, we are sent. Our business is not here. It's out there. All the stuff that we do here is for the sake of what we do out there. This stuff is secondary. It's central to how we get organized and how we get equipped and how we get sent. But then we get sent, and it's not done until we do what we're sent to do. That might seem like a burden, it might seem like a chore, but it's actually our salvation. Because here's the deal. 50 years ago, when St. Matthew's was founded, it was true that if you build it, they will come. So they built this church and a bunch of people came, 600, 800 members. It was huge, because that's what happened 50 years ago. That's not what happens anymore. People don't just come to church. We have to go to them. We have to go out there. So it raises the question, so to whom are we sent? And what for? What for is a little clearer. Jesus sends us out with these instructions. Two things we have to do, actually two and a half. One thing is, cure the sick who are there. We're sent to heal. We're sent out to be part of God's work of mending the world. When we look around, you see how awful the world is. The temptation is to think how poorly the world matches the way we want it to be. That's a hole that you'll never get out of. The hole will never match. The world will never match what we wish it were like. But if we look at it from God's instructions and the perspective of Jesus sending us out, the problem isn't that the world isn't the way we want it. The problem is that the world is wounded and it needs healing. And God says, I know how to heal the world. Here. And God sends us. We're sent to be a part of God's work of mending the world. It's not just that it's not right. It's that it needs healing. The answer is built into the question. So when we ask, to whom are we sent? The answer is probably, well, who needs healing? Now, there's a trick. There's a temptation here to think, we're the people with the answers, and we're sent out to fix all those people who are broken. But there's another sort of corollary to Jesus' sending, besides heal the sick and proclaim the realm of God. And by proclaim, Jesus doesn't just mean to say with words. Look at the way Jesus told us about the realm of God. He demonstrated it. He acted it out. He forgave people. He healed people. He shared with people. He did that stuff. He didn't just talk about it. So there's this menu of stuff that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be part of healing. We're supposed to offer healing. And we're supposed to demonstrate the realm of God. And there's this sort of other thing that seems to go along with it. Eating and drinking. It's interesting in the story. He mentions it twice. Twice he says, eat and drink what's put before you. I think maybe for a few reasons. One is that the temptation is to think that we're the people with the answers, we're the people with the resources, and those poor folks out there are the people with the need. And we will go and fix them. We will send hungry food to people who are hungry. So the temptation is, for instance, with this food that we're going to bless, because we've gathered it and we're going to take it to the food bank, they've got the need and we have the answer. But Jesus says, eat and drink what's provided to you. Sometimes they're the ones who feed us. Sometimes we're the ones whose need is completed, is filled by being with the people who we are sent to. Jesus doesn't picture us as being sort of the ones with all the answers. We're the ones who are eating and drinking with the people that we're eating and drinking with. It's mutual. Part of the reason Jesus wants us to enter into eating and drinking is so that we get out of the idea that we're the ones with all the good stuff. They have good stuff too. We're sharing that. We're eating and drinking with them. I think eating and drinking was really serious for Jesus. Somebody did, I think it was probably the Gospel of Luke, some big, you know, seminary professor genius about the Gospel of Luke who were meeting with all these seminary students who wanted to show just how smart they were about the Gospel of Luke. And the professor said, so give me a couple words that describe for you the Gospel of Luke. And they came up with all these seminarian words, eschatology and stuff like that. And he kind of let them spend out their stuff. And then he said, you know what my two words are? Eating and drinking. There isn't a page in the Gospel of Luke in which Jesus is either eating or drinking or telling stories about eating and drinking. Partly because it's a way of being family. It's a way of being together. Part of the struggle in the church is that we've sort of thought of ourselves as us and they're them. That might be one reason why people don't come to churches anymore. We have to learn how to be them. We have to learn how to be us all together. We're all doing this together. So now people in the church are discovering that folks out there are finding ways of eating and drinking together that aren't like this. They're ways of sharing life, sharing what's good, sharing nourishment, sharing our stories around things other than this table. So we learn that this table is practice for those tables. That's why we come to this table time after time. We practice being the ones who are receiving, not the ones who have it all. We're practicing being side by side with everybody else who gets the same thing we do, and it didn't come from us. We're practicing being hungry with others. So Jesus sends us out, invites us to be eating and drinking with those who will welcome us. And he's realistic about a couple of things. One is, we're going to be going to places where we're not familiar. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he sends these people out to the towns where he intends to go. It's pretty clear we can assume that they're not being sent back to their hometowns. They're being sent on to the towns between where he is and Jerusalem, which includes Samaria, which is essentially foreign territory. Ooh, now it's getting hard. Jesus is sending us out to places where we're not familiar. We don't know what's going on. One of the things that faces us in the 21st century in the church is that we're really good at doing some things that were really important in 1980. And it's just no help. We've got the disco lights ready to go. We've got the Bee Gees queued up ready to play. We're ready. And the rest of the world is going, huh. We're being invited to go out to places where we're not good at it. We don't even know what it is we're supposed to be good at. And Jesus says, that's right, go. We're going to have to find out when we get there. When we start wondering who we're being sent to, we're going to discover that they live in a different world than we do. And we're going to have to enter their world, not just wait for them to come enter our world. You know, when we talk about racism, a lot of times people say, isn't it sad that Sunday morning is the most segregated hour of the week? We're all in our white church here, and all the black people over in their black church over there. How come we don't get together? And when we say that, what we usually mean is, why don't some black people come to our church and worship like we do? And you know what the answer is? Why don't we go to a black church? Because we're not familiar, that's why. It's not my way of worshiping, that's why. That's the problem. We're stuck here being good at what we're good at that's completely irrelevant to what people need out there. So Jesus is asking us to do some different kind of stuff, and we don't even know what it's going to be. We have to find out when we get there. That's going to be a challenge. We're going to have to let go of a lot of stuff. We're going to have to let go of our favorite ways of doing things. We're going to have to let go of the security of feeling like we know what we're doing. We're just going to have to go and meet them there. And we're not even sure where there is. What if we were sent to Acton, Littleton, Boxborough? Who would we be sent to? It's not going to be easy to find out in these East Coast suburbs. People drive in, the garage door goes down, and you don't see them. People don't walk around in neighborhoods. People don't gather here and there. There aren't obvious places of need. Unless we're looking. I've lived in Acton 8 years, and it was only this year that it really sank in. We have a factory in Acton. The Hartz Corporation is running 24 hours a day. Every morning at 6 o'clock, there are 1,000 factory workers who walk out of that Hartz Corporation, get in their cars, and drive home to Lowell or Worcester. And at 6 in the morning in suburbia, nothing's open, nobody's around. I wonder if those people need somebody to talk to, a place where they can get a sandwich, help, connection, community. I don't know. I haven't been there. I haven't gone there. I haven't explored and see what do they need? What do we have to offer? What do they have to offer that we need? I have to start asking a different kind of questions instead of asking, so what do you need? How can I help? Sometimes maybe we need to ask, what do you have to offer the world? How can I help you offer your gifts? Oh, what if they have an answer? I'm not going to know what to do. Jesus says, I'm sending you. Go. It'll be hard. We'll have to learn some new things. It'll be harder than that. Jesus says, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. He says, when you go to a place and they welcome you, here's what you do. Now, they might not welcome you. He knows how many people welcomed Jesus and how many people didn't. Here's the deal. We are being sent for this purpose, to transform the world with God's love. Memorize that, okay? McDonald's is here for one thing, to make money by selling hamburgers. So if you offer them this wonderful opportunity to sell fine china, they'll say, nope, not interested. If you say, well, how about if you'd like to sell really good Italian food? They'll say, nope, not interested. Okay, how about good American grilled food? They'll say, nope, take too long. We're selling fast food and making money. They know that. What are we doing in the church? We're not quite sure. If you ask everybody here, so why does St. Matthew's exist? You'd probably get as many answers as there are people. So here's the answer. We are here to change the world with God's love, to help each other do that. We know that. Now, here's the problem. The world doesn't want to be changed. People don't resist change because they don't like change. They resist change because they like it the way it is. They're attached to that. Otherwise, it wouldn't be like that. When you look at the world and all the problems that we have, war and racism and poverty and pollution, that's not an accident. That's not a coincidence. That's not just that we didn't think of it. Somebody wants it that way. Why are there wars? Because people make money off of wars. Period. That's the only reason there are wars. If it cost Boeing money to build bombers, they wouldn't do it. They don't care. They only do it to make money. That's the only reason there are wars. Why is there poverty? Because some people like being rich. And the system that we have depends on a lot of people supporting a few people who like to be rich. That's the definition of capitalism. You can't get around that. Capitalism is not a system that's built to make sure everybody has what they need. It's a system that's built so that people who want more money get it. We like it that way. Why is there pollution? Because people make money off of it. People make money selling oil. And if there's an oil spill, oh well, make the taxpayers pay for it. We want to make money. Every problem that you look at in society is that way because somebody likes it that way. Racism, sexism, homophobia, they're not just accidents. White people like racism. That's why we have it. Men like to be superior. That's why we have sexism. It's not an accident. I like it that way. Well, if we're going to change the world, we're going to meet resistance. The world isn't going to want to change. So Jesus went out to heal people, and some people didn't want to be healed. He's pretty realistic about that. He says, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Get used to it. That's our work. I don't have a good answer for that. Just go do it. You will suffer. You'll sacrifice. You'll carry the cross. This is going to be hard. They're not going to like you. You're not going to be rewarded. Man. This is not a very inspiring or uplifting sermon, is it? Jesus says, right, your purpose is not to be inspired or uplifted. Your purpose is to be sent. So, where's the inspiration? Where's the uplift? Steve, where are you going to send this sermon? You know, Jesus just sends them. That's the end of the story. He sends them. And then there's a period of time. And then they come back. And they say, wow, that was cool. Like, the demons submitted to us. And Jesus says, yeah, it's the way it's set up. You have incredible power. But don't get off on that. Rejoice in that your names are written in heaven. And by that, he doesn't mean that we're on some kind of honor roll. He means that your name is on God's speed dial. Your name is written in God's favorites. Your name is in God's heart. That's what bears us out to do that. That's what gives us the courage to do that. So if you really want to ask, so the whole reason we come to church is to be inspired and uplifted, and the pastor isn't going to let us do that. The whole reason I go to church is for all these reasons that are all for me, and the pastor says that doesn't count. The whole reason I come to worship is to see my friends, and Jesus says, I don't care. Then where's the inspiration and where's the uplift? And Jesus says, it's when you do it. You won't be uplifted yet. Go do it and come back and talk to me. So we ask, okay, Jesus, where are we being sent? We're being given all this grace. Where do we go with it? That's the question. Will you pray with me? God, you have given us all this grace. Where do we go with it? To whom are you sending us? Help us to go and look around. Help us to look for where you are going, where you are already at work. Help us to help you with the mending of the world. God, we thank you for your grace. And we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.